So we're in the middle of a sermon series on Elijah and Elisha, and as we're starting to transition into Elisha, I want to tell you that I was really changed by a book that I read last year by a man named Stephen Furtick called Greater. And in the book Greater, if you like these stories of Elisha, you're going to want to buy the book and read it as extra material, because he goes into depth in a lot of different stories. Some of the stories we're still going to get into, but I want to just give him credit, and also another pastor, Craig Groeschel, who's preached on Elisha as well. And I want to give them credit, because a lot of my message today is echoed with what they have said. And that's really the job of a pastor, is we go and we study the Word and we study it for ourselves and we read commentaries, but then we listen to sermons or read sermons or watch sermons. And my job each and every week is to bring you the best of the best for what will fit our context. And I felt like together they had a great message that we're going to hear this morning. So I want to make sure I give credit to where it is due. There's a book out there called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. And it's all small stuff. Anybody read that book? It sold like 25 million copies. I haven't read it, but if you sell that many copies, like, I'm sure you know what you're talking about, right? So clearly it's a good book. It's a book that helps you keep from letting the little things in life drive you crazy. Anybody ever let a little thing drive you crazy? Anybody ever argue with your spouse and you're arguing a couple of hours and you're like, why are we arguing anyway? We don't remember why we are. Sometimes we're going to allow little things to drive us crazy. So it's probably a good book. I can't really speak on it, but our context and our story today out of 2 Kings 3, I actually want to tell you to sweat the small stuff. That's my title this morning. And you don't understand it yet. That's fine. You will by the end. Sweat the small stuff. I want to focus this morning on how God will take care of the big things, but He asks us to participate in the small things. And many times when it comes to faith, we have to sweat the small stuff. And I'll explain that a bit more later. But one of the astounding truths about our God that's always like shocked me is that not only does God come and forgive us, which we've already seen this morning and we've already prayed for, but one of the things that's amazing is that He goes beyond that sort of here's forgiveness, now you're good for heaven. But He says to us, now I want to participate with you in bringing my kingdom to come. In bringing my will to be done. I want to actually use you. Sometimes I wonder, God, why can't you just do it yourself? You're so much better than I am. You know, and I came to this realization that, man, I can kill it on every level for my entire life. And God can do more in 1 second than I can do in my entire life. And so, God, why don't you just do it, right? Why do you make me go through the whole rigmarole of all this stuff when you can just do it better and faster? And then I can just do something else. It's easier, right? It's really amazing that not only does He forgive us, but then He wants to work with us. People have done wrong things to you. And what's really amazing is not only that, because we continually let Him down. Like if it was a one-time thing, like maybe I can understand. You know, if you're an employer and you have an employee and he steals from the company, it's a smaller thing. Like you might be able to forgive that person and give them their job back. But then if they continually steal, you're fired, right? And if maybe it's not just an employer-employee, but if you're a teacher and you have a student that cheats, like you might be able to forgive them and give them grace and allow them a second opportunity, but if they continue to cheat, like, sorry, you get an F. Or maybe it's a friend of yours that for whatever reason has gone behind your back and has spread false rumors, and for the first time, like maybe there was some misunderstanding and you can kind of find your way to forgive them, and maybe even you can keep forgiving them, but guess what? Your relationship isn't the same anymore. You don't want to work with him. You don't want anything to do with him. That's why I'm amazed that God would not only forgive us once, but then continually, and as he forgives us continually, he would still give us the opportunity to say, I still want to work with you. That's not how we work in this world. I feel very imperfect and unqualified. Why would God want to use me? I don't know if I'm the only, am I the only imperfect, unqualified person here this morning? What do you think? I want to know if I know it's early, but I want to know if I got a church with me today. Amen. Okay, just want to check. I want to make sure I got a church because I know it's early, so we're trying to get the energy up a little bit here, and that's okay. You can say amen. You can shout hallelujah. I like a church that talks back, not rudely, but more supportive and encouraging, you know, because I spent some time on this, and it's nice when there's a good point for you to say amen, because then somebody else might hear it, and then, you know, okay, it's good. So I just want to make sure we're on the same page. So we're in 2 Kings 3 today. It's page 364. We're going to get there in just a moment. But I believe that God wants to spark some faith in the lives of many here this morning as we're looking at these big-thinking, faith-filled prophets. I believe that especially he wants to spark some faith for those that have a significant need in their life right now. And I don't know if you've ever played like the if-only game. Like I tend to play it a little bit, you know. If only I had such and such, fill in the blank, my life would be so much better. I'd be so much happier, you know. If only I had more time, life would be easier. If only I had more money, life would be better, right? Some guys might say, man, if only I had more hair. You know, it's weird. It's like growing like wildfire on my back, but my hair, like it's not even a follicle. Like what's going on? If only my team would win one championship in any sport. I don't even care which one. In my lifetime, one. If only. If only God would give me a better job. If only God would heal this person. If only God would answer this one prayer. A single lady might be saying, man, if only God would give me a husband. Some of you, amen, anyway. Married ladies might say, man, if only God would give me I have a husband, if only I had a husband who had a full-time stable job. Other married ladies are pushing a little bit more, saying, I mean, if only I had a husband who had a stable full-time job, it looked more like Brad Pitt. Yeah. Women. Yeah. Today I want you to listen to this message through the lens of whatever your greatest need might be right now. So to set up the story, there's three kings that are going to join forces, believing they were doing what God wanted them to do, even though they never asked God what he wanted them to do. Anybody ever done that? God wants me to do this, but you didn't ask him. How do you know? Sometimes you know, sometimes it's obvious, but sometimes there's some gray there and you don't know. So they didn't inquire of God, and so these three kings were going to fight this group called the Moabites. You get a lot of fighting in the Old Testament, right? So it's 3-on-1, should have been an easy battle, but as things often turn out, it didn't turn out the way they expected. And after roaming around for 7 days, they found that their troops were completely out of water, potentially dying of thirst in the middle of the desert. Now, I've got a lot of great points, but three of them especially. So if you're taking notes, this is one you're going to want to write down this morning. And this is what they're finding themselves in the middle of, is that your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Amen. Your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. And that's what we see happening in verse 9. In verse 9, we're jumping in the middle of the story now. You've already got it set up for you. It says, the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. Those are the three kings. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. So there's the problem. They're in the desert. It's not looking good for them. There's a drought, a recession of sorts. And here's the deal. When you run out of water, you turn to God really quick, right? When you run out of water, you turn to God really quick. And the king of Israel was Jehoram at this point. This is Ahab's son. Okay, remember Ahab? Yeah. The most wicked king on record. This is his son. Like father, like son. And he was the one, there were three kings, but he was kind of the mastermind behind this battle. He thought they were ready, but when you run out of rain, you look to God in a hurry. And that's what happens, is sometimes trouble or our greatest need leads us back to God, and that becomes a blessing when it drives us back to God. Sometimes going through a hard time or a battle or a struggle or a hard season or having a great need could actually be the very best thing that ever happened to you, because it brings you back to God and you finally pray. Some people might feel like you're in a sort of wilderness right now with great needs, uncertainty, don't know what's happening, a struggle, a battle. Like these three kings and armies, you don't know what to do. God would say, hey, have you called out to me yet? That's exactly what's going to happen in verse 10. Verse 10 in your Bibles, 2 Kings 3, says, what? Exclaimed the king of Israel. He's not happy. What? Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? So Jehoram, listen to this. Just like his dad. It's funny, we talked about legacy last week, right? Jehoram, just like his dad, like father, like son, is blaming God when times are bad, even though he never gave credit to God when the times were good. I wonder if there's a lesson in that for us today. That God gets so much of the blame. God, why did you allow this to happen? So much of the blame when things go south. But when things are looking well, we like to credit our own innovation and human ingenuity and how great and how smart and wise we are. Who do you think gave you the brains to innovate, to create, and to make the world what it is today? God gets so much of the blame when things go poorly and so little of the credit when things go well. That's just an extra nugget this morning. But verse 11, Jehoshaphat, another great name, asked. And this is the same guy that was in the story Mark preached on 2 weeks ago with the prophet Micaiah. Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that through whom we may inquire of the Lord? So Jehoram was king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. That was the two tribes, the southern and northern kingdom. And he was the best of these three kings. He at least had regard for God. So an officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. And he used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Now, I don't know if he meant it this way, but I feel like that's somewhat derogatory. Calling Elisha the water boy, right? The water boy. Their trouble has led them back to God. And now these three powerful kings are calling the water boy in. I love that picture because that's how fast things can change in God's kingdom. That you've got three of the most powerful kings in the world and they're calling you the water boy in. I thought about titling this message from water boy to MVP because all of a sudden he's pretty needed there. What a cool story here. They need this former water boy. He's their only hope right now. Some of the most powerful men in the world calling in the water boy. I'd rather be a water boy for God than a king without God. I'd rather be a water boy in God's team than to be a star quarterback on a team that has no God. Amen? There's a song, better is one day in God's courts than a thousand elsewhere. If I got to be a water boy in his courts, like, that's going to be all right. But that's just another nugget that's free. That's not even what we're talking about. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So no doubt at this point they'd heard of Elisha. Jehoshaphat says, the word of the Lord is with him. They know who he is. They've kept close eye on Elijah. They know he's mentoring Elisha. And check this out. Elijah once brought down the rain, and he's mentoring Elisha. And so if we want somebody to bring down the rain, who should we call in? The water boy, Elisha. This guy's good with water. He's already shown to be good, a propensity to be good with water. His first miracle was taking the cloak and spreading the water of the Jordan rivers. There's a couple verses at the end of 2 Kings 2 that we didn't even get into, where the very next story, his next miracle is he heals like a city full of poisonous water. Like this is probably the greatest water boy ever to live, this Elisha character. And then there's another story, and I'm just giving you this just to show you how awesome the Bible is, because some of you don't read your Bible, and you think the Bible is boring, but it's actually you that's boring. The Bible's awesome. It's interesting. It's amazing, because after he then heals the water, he starts walking along the shore, and there's these punk teenagers that come along, and they say, get out of here, Baldy. Get out of here, Baldy. And so they're mocking this prophet. That's not something you want to do. We're going to find out Elisha's a bad man. Because what happens, and maybe Elisha looked back on this next miracle like with a little regret, like maybe he went a little overboard. Because what happens is as they're calling him Baldy and making fun of him, he calls two bears to come out of the forest and he mauls 42 of the teenagers. Wipes out our entire youth group here at the church. Don't mess with bald people and don't mess with prophets. Amen? Got some bald people out there that are excited. The Bible's not boring, you are. But he's coming off of that. Verse 13, Elisha said to the... So Elisha's... Like I hope maybe you look back with regret on that. I don't know. Elisha's got some attitude, right? He's got a little attitude. And the reason I bring that up is because that's reflected in verse 13. Look at this. Elisha said to the king of Israel, this is Jehoram, Ahab and Jezebel's son. He says, why do you want to involve me? Why don't you go to the prophets of your mom and the prophets of your dad? Yo mama. You know, he's talking like a yo mama. There's no time for introductory remarks, opening jokes. Like, I wouldn't suggest this to the kings. You should go up to the kings and say this. They can easily take your life. And remember, they're not happy right now. Their troops are dying of thirst, and Elisha goes in there with a cocky little attitude. May want to show some tact here, Elisha, but Elisha learned that from who? Elijah. 1 Kings 17. We don't have a lick of anything about Elijah's story. And he walks right up to Ahab, the most wicked king of the world, and says, hey man, because of your wickedness, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. That takes courage right there. That takes some real guts right there to say something like that. That's where Elisha's getting this. There's the other story that we talked about with Elijah on Mount Carmel, where he's going 450-1 with the prophets of Baal trying to bring down the rain, and they're praying for hours and they're cutting themselves and slitting their wrists and they're doing all this stuff. They're doing the crazy dance and nothing's happening. And Elijah's taunting 450 of them, saying, why don't you pray a little louder? Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's on the can. Like, that's where Elisha gets this from. Saying, you get this sarcasm here now. Oh, now you want the prophet. Now you want the water boy. You didn't summon me at all to decide that you wanted to go out to battle. But now that you're in trouble, that's when you want me. Oh, really? I feel like if Elisha were preaching to us this morning, he would say to us, I'm tired of you thinking that God is one of your options when you've exhausted all the other ones. God is not your hobby. He is not your spare time thing that you get into when you have time. He's not someone that you just dip your toes into the water. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and beside him there is no other. He keeps the attitude. But in verse 13, says that Jehoram answers, he says, no, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. Now Elisha's even more upset because he knows it wasn't the Lord that called him together. So now he's caught Jehoram in a lie. He gets even more ticked off. And you don't want to tick off a guy that can call bears in to maul you, but he does. He ticks him off anyway. And Elisha says in 14, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve. Listen to this. If I didn't have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I wouldn't pay any attention to you. I wouldn't even look at you, man, if it weren't for him over here, right? This childhood game of what you looking at? Nothing much, right? Nothing much. You make me sick, man. Elisha's saying, I don't want to even be here. I don't want to be in your presence. But because of Jehoshaphat, I'll at least listen to you. I'll at least talk with you. And I love the picture of Jehoshaphat here, because it's really a picture of Jesus and what Jesus does for us. You see, Elisha sees these three kings through the lens of Jehoshaphat. Hey, this is Jehoram. This is Ahab's son. Elijah couldn't stand Ahab. And Elijah's been mentoring Elisha, and so Elisha can't stand this family. He doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want to be there, especially when it feels like they're just calling him in at the end to make rain and to make a miracle. Like, he doesn't want to, but he looks at them through the eyes of Jehoshaphat. And how much does Jesus look at us, or does God look at us, through the eyes and lens of Jesus? He doesn't have much to look at when he looks at me, but he looks at me through Jesus Christ, and so he's got a whole lot to look at when he looks through me. He looks at us because of what Jesus has done, and Elisha looks at these three kings because of what Jehoshaphat does. So he's fired up at this point. And the next thing he says is really kind of odd. It's kind of funny. You get the sense so far that he's like, I don't want to do this. If it were up to me, man, I wouldn't even speak to you. But God obviously wants me here, so I'm here. So, all right, you want me to help you? I got one demand. Verse 15. But now bring me a harpist. If I'm going to prophesy, I need a little background music, man. Give me some mood music here, right? You don't just get the prophecy. Like, I want to set the tone. And they're thinking, man, we don't have time. Our troops are dying. I want to set the atmosphere. And I'm not asking for a harmonica. That'd be easy. I'm asking for probably the most difficult, inconvenient instrument you can find. You bring me a harpist, and then you'll get the word of God. I love that. But isn't that cool? And then there's a truth to it. You might think that's odd, but actually the prophets would do this oftentimes in the Old Testament, is that when they want to hear from the Lord, they use music to kind of help usher them into the presence of God. Sound like a worship service, perhaps? Probably. Because when the music comes, our hearts are more open to receive what God wants to give us. And when we got background music, it just sometimes makes it all the better. Like Chris Burns told me this week, he's available for rent if you want to just have him follow you around. You know, you just want him to play a little background music behind you with his beard back there. He's not baldy. He can play the background music and he'd be excited. You go into a tough boardroom situation and you feel like, you know, you've got the answers. You can go in there with some mood music even. I got the answer to save the company. And Chris is back there. You know, and if you want me to give you a little motivational speaking as well, like we can put a package together. I'm just saying, So they bring the harpist, and now they brought the harpist. They're expecting something really good, something positive, like the Lord is going to send the rain, and it's going to come right now, and it's going to be amazing. But instead of saying something positive, he commands them to do something which makes no sense whatsoever and is ridiculous on every level. So continuing in verse 15, they brought the harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." Now, I know that's not what yours says, but it's crazy because my old NIV says, "Make this valley full of ditches." Yours says what? Yours says, "I will fill this valley with pools of water." I don't know why they took it out, why they changed their own version. Maybe it's because nobody likes to dig ditches and it's better to just have God say, "I'll bring it." That's what I think. But God says, I will fill these pools of water. Where do the pools come from? They're in the middle of a valley. They're in a desert. Like, there's no pools there. And so if God says, I'll fill these valley full of pool, these pools full of water, like, there's going to be some ditches that are dug. I like the older translation better. Make this valley full of ditches. And then I'll bring the rain. Remember, your greatest need becomes a blessing when it teaches you to depend on God. And that's exactly what happens. Verse 17, this is what the Lord says. You won't see wind or rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. Verse 18, even with the mood music, Elisha's still cocky, right? He says, dude, this is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? This isn't hard. My God can do this. And oh, by the way, he's gonna deliver Moab into your hands as well. Going to deliver Moab into your hands as well. And for the remainder of the time this morning that I'm talking with you, I want to talk about faith that works. Faith that works. I'm talking about faith that is effective. It works in that way. But even more so, what I want to talk about is faith that is productive. Faith that actually does something. Faith that actually does something and joins the work in the hands of God to do something. And I've got two principles for you this morning, and it's based on this story. The first principle is this. Only God can send the water, but sometimes He wants you to dig a ditch. Only God can send the water, but sometimes He wants you to dig a ditch. James 2:26 says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is what?" Is what? And I got a man, you sound dead right now. Dead. Maybe that's not a word to have you repeat. You're dead. Now, so as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, Lutherans have always struggled with a section of verses in James 2. They talk about faith and works. In fact, Martin Luther disliked the book of James so much that he actually wanted it thrown out of the Bible. And it's because of verses like this. Because if you don't read your whole Bible and don't know the context, because there's a lot of Christians, I don't know if you know this, that don't read the Bible that much. Weird, right? I don't know why they wouldn't want to ever hear from God every morning, every afternoon, and every evening. But there's a segment of Christians, 81% of them, that don't read the Bible. And so why Luther didn't like it is because, man, if they just read that, it makes it seem like I'm saved not because of what Christ has done, but because of what I've done. But the proper understanding is, no, God came first. God loves us. We love because God first loved us. And so we receive that gift that He's won for us without doing a thing. We receive that without doing a thing. But what happens after we receive that many times is there's a pattern that if you want to experience more of God and you want to have Him show up in mighty, powerful ways, a lot of times what God asks you to do are the small things and He'll do the big things. God says, you show me, I'll give you the faith. I will give you the faith. But after I've given you the faith, and the more you receive that, that faith compels you to do good works. And God says, you show me your faith, and I'll show you my faithfulness. You show me your faith and I'll show you my faithfulness. Because God sometimes wants to see our faith. And we see this in Jesus, in a lot of his stories. There's a phrase that all throughout, it says it in a little different ways, but it says, and it's usually in healing stories, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, and then the healing would happen. When Jesus saw their faith, and then but how do you see faith? How do you know what's in my heart? That's not the faith that God is talking about here. The faith that he's talking about in these stories is faith that works. It's faith that does something. The only way you can actually see faith from people that call themselves Christians is by their deeds, is by their actions. Jesus said to the guy with the withered hand, he said, you got to stretch out your hand first. And after you stretch out your hand, then I'll heal you. He went to the guy that was by the pool of Siloam that hadn't walked his entire life and said, I'll heal you, but first you pick up your mat. You pick up your mat, you do the small stuff, I'll do the big stuff. You show me your faith, I'll show you my faithfulness. And I believe that God wants to meet many of us in our greatest needs right now, but he also may want to teach you to depend on him by digging a ditch of faith ahead of time. You say, I want my kids to be godly, Zach. I hear that all the time. I want my kids to be godly. Well, how are they going to be godly if you don't bring them to church, you don't discipline them, and you don't do family devotions at your house? If you want your kids to follow Jesus, then you dig a ditch at your house and you do the things that you're supposed to be doing. I hear a lot of people, I wish God would just bless me. I need more money. I want more money. Well, God is pretty clear in the Word of God, and it doesn't always work perfectly like a vending machine. And sometimes the blessings are not always financial, but God is very clear that when you're faithful with a little, that's a prerequisite for you getting much. If you trust me with your giving, with your first fruits, with your tithe, then God says, I'll bless the rest. It's a spiritual principle that sounds ridiculous to the rational mind. It makes no sense. Just like digging a ditch in a valley without a cloud in the sky before there's any rain makes no sense. God says, you want more? You give before there's more. And you show me your faith and I'll show you my faithfulness. And maybe it's not that I'm just going to drop a lottery ticket on you, because that wouldn't be good for some of you. Maybe your answer is you dig a ditch and you work a little harder at your job and you show integrity there so you get promoted. Or you and your wife actually talk and you get a budget. I know you want to spend however you want, but maybe you should get a budget at your house and talk about these things, because why would God give you much if you can't even figure out how to handle a little? Show me your faith and I'll show you my faithfulness. Single guys, they want to date. So what does this single Christian guy do? He prays, God, send me a date. God, I want a hot chick, super hot babe. And I want you to send her to my door carrying a Bible. And I want her to knock on the door and I'll open it. And God, I want her to say, take me to church now or leave me forever. God says, are you serious? Dig a ditch, man. Shave. Put some deodorant on. Sell your Xbox. Move out of your mom's basement. Get a full-time job. Clean your car. Buy some flowers. Smile. Go to church and meet somebody. And take her out. If you actually do get a date, take her out to a nice restaurant, one without golden arches, where they bring you the food. And when the bill comes, you pay for it because you didn't forget your wallet at the house. Only God can send a hot chick, but you can brush your teeth. I don't know if that's biblical or not, but that's... You take care of the small stuff. And for these three troops, you got to sweat, man. You got to sweat the small stuff. You got to dig the ditch, manual labor. I know it makes no sense and you're dying of thirst and it doesn't look like it's going to work. You're almost dead and I'm asking you to dig a ditch. I know that's not easy, but this miracle is going to require a little bit of sweat equity. Only God can bring the rain, but sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. One of the partner organizations that we work with that we love is Habitat for Humanity. And I love the mission of Habitat and the hope that they give to people that never would have thought they would own a home, that become homeowners. They build homes. They use lots of volunteers. Awesome things all the time. But in every home, the future homeowners have to perform certain hours working on the home. And they call those hours sweat equity. You want the house? You want the miracle, you want the girl, you want the money, you want all these other things. You want me to come through for you. You want your biggest need met? You got to sweat a little bit, man. You got to dig a ditch. You got to sweat the small stuff, trusting I'll take care of the big stuff. Because if I just give it to you, sometimes you don't know what to do with that. Second principle that we're going to talk for a few minutes on before we close is real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. What you are praying, when you are praying, if you can picture all of your prayer requests coming true, then perhaps you're not praying big enough. If your vision for your life doesn't intimidate you or challenge you sometimes, I believe that you're insulting God with safe living, and God wants you to think bigger. I know way too many Christians that aren't praying big enough and aren't thinking and trusting God big enough for their plans, but I know far more Christians that are unwilling to start small. For example, how do you dig a ditch? Well, if you're in the 9th century BC, you don't have a bobcat or a bulldozer. You got a shovel. Right? You take that shovel, you sink it into the ground. It might be a little hard, so you gotta kick it a little bit. Get it down in there, you get one dirt load out, you do it again. You do it again. And you do it again and again and again. You dig a ditch. Zechariah 4:10. I hadn't seen this verse till this week. I love it. It says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." How cool is that verse? Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. There are many of you that there is something, man, it is big in your heart, a dream or a vision that is incredible, and you can see all of this happening, and it's amazing, but I think and I know that God would say, hey, start with where you are. Start small, put your shovel in the ground, and do some digging. You show me your faithfulness in the little thing. God may want to see you keep doing the small thing and believe in Him for the big thing. You want to write a whole book? That's great. Why don't you start writing the first sentence? And then you write the next one and the next one. You want to start a ministry that touches hundreds and maybe thousands of people? That's really awesome and noble of you. But start ministering to one person. How about that? You want to start a men's recovery program? Awesome. That's a really cool thing. Start mentoring one person, and then open one house, and then a second, and then we'll see what happens from there. You want to lose some weight? Like, that's a good thing. Guess what? You start with one meal, one workout, 1 pound, then another, then another. You want to kick an addiction? You focus on today, one day at a time. Chris Burns says the joke in recovery is you only need to be sober today. You can act out tomorrow, because by the time tomorrow comes, it's actually today. You get the joke? Okay, good. Because you don't need to think about not ever having a drink again. Just tackle one day at a time. And then when we look back, hopefully we're going to pray that those days lead to weeks, those weeks to months, those months to years. And we're praying boldly that those years would lead to decades and even generations of kicking addictions. You start with today. You start small. Verse 20, the story says, "The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water." And the next verses talk about how they destroy Moab, the Moabites. I can imagine waking up and seeing the water. If I hadn't dug a ditch, it would have still been pretty spectacular. It would have been really cool to see all that water there, and, you know, we've got a chance, and we're going to do this, and we're going to defeat them like we said we would. But I can imagine that as they woke up that morning after they'd been digging all night, that they woke up with some sore muscles. They didn't feel altogether great physically. But I can imagine when they woke up and they looked at each other, there was something inside of them that says, you know what, the work and the struggle was worth it. We dug the ditches and God sent the rain. Now, we know He did the bigger part. We're not saying that, and we're not too prideful to think that it's all about us. But we were part of it. We dug the ditches. We sweat the small stuff. God did the big stuff. We work with God. One other verse before we close. This is from 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, where Paul says, I plant the seed, and Apollos, he was the pastor that followed Paul. So he said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. And that's cool, that they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. So we're going to be rewarded for those ditch-digging moments in our lives. That's a good promise to have there. And then verse 9, it says, for we are co-workers in God's service. We work with God. And so my question for you this morning is, especially if you have a great need that's drawing you back to God, is what ditch do you need to dig in your life this morning? Where is God asking you to ditch? It might be something in your relationship, in your marriage, with your kids. It might be something in your finance or with your job or with your church or with a ministry or a vision that God has. I don't know what ditch God has for you specifically that you need to be digging in right now. But I believe if you dig the ditches, God will send the rain. And there's one specific ditch challenge that I'm going to make to every one of us in here, because I don't know what it specifically long-term big vision picture is for you. But you've got those cards on your seats, right? Those Easter cards. I should have one up here. You've got those cards. And I truly believe that there are people that will come to church. You invite them. I truly believe that there are people that would attend the events and come on Easter or Palm Sunday next week if you take that card to start a conversation and invite them to come to church. We'll do our part as good as we can, and God'll do what He does. We'll do the small stuff. We're working hard to prepare the greatest Palm Sunday and Easter that's ever happened at the cross. And we've got fun things coming up. We've got Matthews all the way from Elevation Worship leading us in worship next week. It's going to be incredible next week. I can't wait for it. We've got amazing events for Easter and around the weekend. We've got runs, eggs dropping, services galore. It's going to be a phenomenal 2 weeks to invite somebody to come to church. Only God can save their soul. I can't do that. You can't do that. But what God can do is He can use you to go out and invite somebody to come to church. And maybe there's just a song that gets hit because the mood music is right and the words are with it. Or maybe there's a phrase that sticks out. Or maybe the Spirit of God, like He does every Sunday at the cross, will descend on this place and start turning over lives so that people who are not here that you invited will come one day and they will meet Jesus and start a relationship with Him, and they'll start digging some ditches with us. And those ditches will get a little bit bigger as we dig. Those ditches will get bigger and bigger and bigger, and God will send more rain and more rain and more rain because we're going to have more people digging those ditches. I'm thankful for a church that likes to dream big and think big. My challenge for you this morning is, will you sweat the small stuff? Will you dig a ditch when it makes no sense? Will you dig a ditch? Will you invite somebody? You dig a ditch, God will send the rain. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand as we pray. God, thank You for Your presence. God, we thank You for all the ways in which You come through for us. Mighty, powerful, miraculous ways that sometimes we don't even realize and we take for granted. And God, You do that even sometimes with a faithless group. I can't imagine, God, what You're going to do with a faithful group that's willing to sweat, that's willing to work, that's willing to do, that's willing to participate with You in bringing this community to their knees to glorify You, Jesus. God, I pray that we've got ditch diggers out there. God, I pray for boldness and courage. I pray for a strong work ethic. I pray that Your Spirit that is inside of us would just be more and more powerful, that we'd be aware of that presence so we've got everything that we need to dig a ditch in our life. God, I pray that You would heal marriages. I pray that You would heal relationships. I do pray for financial blessings for people. I pray for job opportunities for those that are looking for that. God, I pray for this church, Lord Jesus, that You would continue to make us be a people that not only dreams big but is willing to do the small things, Lord. Thank You that You went to the cross for us. We couldn't do that. You did the big thing first. And so, God, we respond We respond out of that. We respond out of that gift. We can't help but want to bring your kingdom to this world because you've brought it into our hearts and we're selfish when we keep it in. We want to let that message out, let that word out, and let many more people come to know the grace and love that you have for them. Jesus, move in this place. And I pray specifically for the next 2 Sundays, the next 2 weeks here at the cross. God, that you would bring many people, many, many new people. And Lord, as someone new that comes in, that either has never had a relationship or only comes a couple times a year, God, would you spark something inside of them? As you've done with us, Lord, move us all. We pray this in your name, Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.